You're listening to the Gospel for Planet Earth podcast.
Well, welcome to the Gospel for Planet Earth podcast, where we believe that the gospel is good news for the entire person and the entire planet. I'm your host, Carl Gessler, and today is my last podcast as the Gospel for Planet Earth. And I'll tell you why. Right now. Why wait till later? The Gospel for Planet Earth was something that I created probably close to 7 years ago, and I knew nothing about recording podcasts. I knew a little bit about radio broadcasting because I've always been old school. I've been, you know, I'm an old soul, and actually as a kid, I used to make radio programs for my cousins. We would exchange radio programs. So we did music and I was the disc jockey. We did talk shows and all sorts of things like that. It's just kind of funny when you look back how there's a pattern to the things that you've done in life. But still, anyway, I was old school, knew nothing about internet and creating websites. But I did have a website created just so I could host a podcast. And the whole The motivation behind it was to share this thing that I was learning, that the gospel is good news for this world, that your life right now matters. And the truth is, I wasn't learning that in practical terms. I've always, that's what my dad taught me. He really, when he taught me about Jesus and studied the scriptures and taught us from the Bible, he did not emphasize to us that the important thing in life is getting to heaven, or escaping hell. That was not the way he presented the gospel to me. And the fact that this is how I received it from my dad is going to play into where we're going with this. But my dad really emphasized that we have a calling to live a certain way before God, right here and right now. And that's really how he lived his life. My dad got saved in the Jesus movement, where everyone was focused on Jesus is coming back at any minute, and the rapture is going to happen, and this is the end of the world. And that was just kind of my dad's default mode, because that's the world in which he discovered Jesus. And so you just, when you discover Jesus, you usually take on board most of the things that the people who share Jesus with you share as well. So their whole worldview you take on board. And over time, reading the Bible, my dad just really didn't connect with this kind of escapist mentality. And as some of you know who've listened to this podcast for a while, my dad passed away at the young age of 49, at least young by our modern standards. And my dad's theology was in a work in progress, as it really should be for all of us. Unless you know everything there is to know about God and about Jesus, then your theology should be in development, because it's really not about book learning. It's about experience. It's about actual reality of the person of Jesus. He is more than a book. He's more than words on a page. He is flesh and blood. As someone said, the Word became flesh. Many times we treat the Bible as the flesh becoming Word again. And the Bible is the Word of God, but Jesus is more than the Bible. He is a living, breathing being. And anyway, my dad really was moving away from this escapist notion, and he never really adopted it. And I credit a lot of that to his Catholic upbringing, where the fear of God and doing the right thing were emphasized a whole lot more than they are in the Protestant tradition. And so when my dad passed away, I started reading the scriptures with a new sense of responsibility to know my answers and know why I have my answers. I always had answers. I've never been someone who was shy about his opinion, but I felt a greater need to be more honest about my opinions and be critical of my own position on things. As a matter of fact, I've been leading worship since I was 18, and that's a huge part of me, probably the biggest part of me. And I kind of, not entirely, but I set aside my guitar for a while because that I wanted to discover how much of this worship thing is based on emotion and sensationalism, and how much of it is based on reality. So I really kind of dove into this bunker of taking things apart. This was my deconstruction phase, as I've talked about many times in this podcast. But it was never, for me, it was never a matter of I'm wounded, I'm hurt, and I'm mad. And so when I find things inconsistent, you know, when I find things that I've been taught that don't hold up to reality, this wasn't a matter of me getting mad and tearing my faith down, as it seems that a lot of people do. In deconstruction, when it's mixed with bitterness, and if that bitterness doesn't find resolve in forgiveness and grace, then a lot of times that deconstruction leads to absolute, it turns around to reconstruction, which is a very important thing. But I never had that intention. And through my deconstruction, I did, you know, have valleys of questions where it's like, this is kind of scary. I don't know where this is going. But, you know, my dad always said the pleasures are where the dangers are. And anytime we walk with Jesus, you know, there's going to be counterfeits on the left and on the right. And as we discover truth, you know, Jesus said that it's a narrow way, that broad is a way that leads to destruction. And many are those who walk down it, but narrow is a way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And in our search for the truth, sometimes our best intentions can still lead us astray if pride gets in. You know, the reason cults exist is because some people want to live by their convictions, and then they get mixed up with pride, and it becomes a cult where it's like, we are the in crowd, we're the people doing it right, and we're going to exclude everybody out. So there's a lot of traps in this journey. And so anyway, as I deconstructed, I began to reconstruct. And I discovered N.T. Wright in that process. And it seemed to be by accident. My sisters actually bought me a book of his, just thinking that I would find it interesting for whatever reason. And I really don't know. The book was about justification. And it was called Justification, and the main theme of that book was that our notions of justification inherited by the reformers are largely out of context, so that we think of justification as being, I'm a sinner, not worthy of getting into heaven, so Jesus lived the perfect life and died, and for some reason that whole scenario, when Jesus raised from the dead, he is now allowed to attribute his morality to me, so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus's righteousness. So I actually become like a literal, at least in a technical standpoint, another Jesus in God's eyes, so that I can get into heaven based upon Jesus's moral merits. There's a lot to be said on this. I'm giving you a very quick overview because we're heading somewhere else. This is just kind of part of how we get to this new stage in the podcast that I want to introduce to you. But from N.T. Wright's what he was arguing in this book is that justification has a lot more to do with how do you recognize that someone is part of the family of God. It doesn't have to do with being clothed with God's morality. Of course, it does. Becoming part of God's family is an act of grace. It's an act of God doing something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. But that's not what justification is about. Justification is how do you recognize that you're a covenant member? And the end result of this argument is that you are recognized by the things that you do, by the behavior, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul says, that if the Spirit of God is not in you, then you are not a child of God. You know, the Spirit of God is in somebody by the way that they behave. And all this really made sense to the way that I was raised by my father to that what you do right here and now really matters. That the physical world matters. And then discovering in the process of reading this book of justification, the way that N.T. Wright read the scriptures, and this coincided with what I was kind of finding naturally just by trying to memorize scripture, that the Bible is not an encyclopedia of eternal truths. The Bible is a narrative and that has many different genres, many different styles of writing in that process. And you can't just pull out a scripture here or there and say, oh, this is universal truth, like, you know, that you could, many people present the scriptures as being like an encyclopedia for every need of life. Are you going through a divorce? Are you dealing with anger? You know, here are the scriptures you can look up and apply. There's lots of truth in that. There's lots of truth in the Bible that will apply to your situation, but that's not how the Bible is written. One of the ways I discovered this was by reading Psalm 137. By trying to memorize Psalms, I came across Psalm 137. And this is what it says. And let me ask you, if you're memorizing scripture in order that you might use it in a hard time, ask yourself, will this psalm help you? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. This is a very interesting psalm. It's a war psalm. It's very masculine, I think. You know, it's about Israel being taken away from their land. They're in captivity. They're being mocked by their oppressors, by their captors, you know, taunted, saying, go ahead, sing us one of your songs about how great your land is. And, you know, they're disgusted. Like, we're not going to sing a song while you mock us. And then it ends in this note of vengeance of, may the Lord bring about this instance where their enemies are, their children are being killed. They're being slaughtered against a rock. Now, as Christians, we know we can't just like pull that out and apply that to our enemies, because we know that murder is wrong. We know that vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. And that we know that the sins of the father should not be taken out on the children. And so there is a right way to understand this psalm, but it requires context. It requires nuanced truth. It requires thought and analyzation. You can't just pull it out and apply it to some situation in your life without thought, without reference to those things. So there's this narrative reading of the Bible, understanding that when we read the Psalms, when we read Exodus, when we read Genesis, we're reading different parts of a long narrative that's developing. You know, that that things change in the story when Genesis is written. I believe a lot of Israel's story has already been played out in life, and this is someone recording it for the sake of preserving the identity of the nation. So, but that, still, the Genesis is this beginning point, and then things happen within the history of Israel that radically change the story. It kind of takes it to another level. So, when Israel, particularly when they build the temple, and then when the temple is destroyed and they go into captivity, these are markers where the story takes different turns, and the things that the people of Israel talk about, write about, sing about, change based upon their experience of you know, what they're going through as a nation. And then, of course, you know, when we come into Jesus, there's a new change with his ministry. When we come to the day of Pentecost, there's another change. And the scriptures reflect all these things because it's the life of the people of God and their journey in discovering who God is and God revealing himself to them and to the world and redeeming the world through them. It's a story, it's a narrative, and it's going somewhere. And my question in my deconstruction and reconstruction is, where is it going? How do I know how to follow Jesus today? What does he want from me? Is it really about me getting people saved? I mean, that's kind of what I understood. It's like to be a successful Christian evangelist, to be a mover and a shaker, which I always wanted to be a mover and a shaker. I've always wanted to be a John Wesley, a Tozer, a Billy Graham, someone who, when my life is over, the world is more Christian than when it began. I want there to be a wake from my life that goes out and changes the lives of people around me, the culture, the community, the state, the nation, the world. I want the world to be more Christian because of my life. And my best conception of that when I started out on this journey, kind of on my own, after I lost my father, not really on my own, but you know what I mean, was, okay, I need to be a successful evangelist. So I went to New York City because that's where you go to find sinners. And then I went to Mardi Gras with my wife and sister to do street evangelism because that's another great place to find sinners. Yes, we can find sinners everywhere, but you know what I mean. So I'm down there, I'm sharing what I believe to be the gospel, which is about, you know, give your life to Jesus so you don't go to hell, you go to heaven. And I found that people were finishing my sentences. They knew what I was going to say before I said it. And I was realizing this is not news to these people. One girl was there dressed, you know, for the party. She was a pastor's daughter. She said her dad knew who she was down there and didn't have a problem with it. You know, taking her at her word, I think that's very plausible from pastors I've met. But people didn't seem to have what they understood to be the gospel seemed to have no purchase on the way that they were living. And I know a lot of Christians would say, well, yeah, you know, once saved, always saved, but you're still supposed to live right. But that doesn't really, like, we don't really have a narrative, a theological framework where that is consistent, where that really makes sense. Because we know we're saved by grace. And yet we do know we're supposed to live right. How can we make sense of these two things? The end result of that for me is that of my journey is I began to look at what the apostles in the book of Acts were saying. They weren't saying the things that I was saying on Mardi Gras. What they announced, not at Mardi Gras, but in Greece, which was probably just as bad or worse, was they were, and to the Palestinian world there, they were announcing that Jesus had become king. They weren't saying, if you die tonight, do you know where you would go? They were saying, there is a God who's going to judge the world through his servant Jesus, who's already installed as king. And then I discovered that Jesus preached the gospel. It says in Mark 1:15 that Jesus came preaching the gospel. And wait, what? Mark 1:15, Jesus hasn't died yet. He hasn't even told anyone he's going to die. So how can he preach the gospel? If the gospel is Jesus died for your sins so that you can go to heaven and not to hell, then how can he preach the gospel in Mark 1:15? But it says that he did, and what it says that he said was that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what I began to understand the gospel to be, it's the same thing Jesus preached. It's hard to go wrong with that, that the kingdom of God is at hand. God has established his rule and reign on the earth as it is in heaven in the person of Jesus. And that is the resurrection is the beginning of what God is going to do for the whole cosmos. The end of the story is not us all being zapped up into heaven and for the earth to be burned up, as many would-be Christian worldviews have presented it to us. It's not that. The end of the story is resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead, just like what happened to Jesus. Just like Paul said that the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, if that Spirit lives in you, it will also give life to your mortal bodies. That means your body, when it's buried and the Spirit of Christ is living within your body, at the right time, God is going to raise that body from the dead. And we even see that in the present in stories like we shared a couple weeks ago about the Chinese brother who prayed for a man who had been dead and in a morgue and in a freezer for 3 days, and God still raised him from the dead, because this is the gospel. God is doing a new work in our physicality. He is bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's begun, and it's not here in its fullness yet. But the reason we see signs and wonders and miracles in the present time is because it has already come in the person of Jesus and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. More is to come. We still pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because the fullness of the kingdom has not yet arrived, but it has already begun to arrive. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts one time, the Jewish leaders are upset with the church because they say that the church is teaching that the resurrection has already begun. That's the language that they use, that the resurrection has already begun to happen. And this is why when someone comes into Jesus, there's power to overcome addiction to pornography. There's power to overcome addiction to meth. There's power to overcome anger, bitterness, rage, unforgiveness, the sins of the flesh. There is power to overcome every sin. One of the songs I sing with my kids all the time is Will Reagan's song, Break Every Chain, because there is no sin in our life that is not overcomable by the power of Jesus, because he has already been raised from the dead, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So there is nothing in your life that is not overcomable because the kingdom has already come. However, many of us, all of us to some degree, still struggle in life to overcome different things because it's a process. It's a learning to walk in the truth. It's a learning to find this freedom. But I started the podcast as the gospel for planet Earth because I wanted people to understand that the gospel is for right here, right now. But the problem with the podcast is that I have not gained the traction that should have been gained in a podcast as far as a listening audience and all that the amount of time that I have done this podcast. And the reason for that is, in some ways, I haven't really done my homework in what people call branding. I hate the term branding because it sounds like I'm selling you something. But in a sense, we are selling the gospel. We are trying to persuade people to see their need. That's what a good salesman does. It's not trick people into buying something they don't need. A good salesman selling a good product would show people that they have a need for what they're selling and that it's worth the price that they would pay. And when you think about it, that is definitely consistent with what we're doing with the gospel. We are trying to persuade people that following Jesus, which does cost you something, it costs you everything, dying to yourself, that you need to do it, and that it's worth the price that you will pay. So we are selling something in that way. And because I never did the branding stuff, because it, you know, even that concept sounds unauthentic to me, but I have not been able to have the reach that I intend to have. And so my friend John Immel, my friend Bracken, different people have tried to push me on this. And I also had just a hard time comprehending what it is that they were trying to say. But at the end of the day, I needed to identify my target audience. Who am I trying to reach? What am I trying to bring to them? And what is the end result of what I'm trying to do? And after working through these questions a lot, and I'm still working through it, I'll continue to. I think as long as I'm doing podcasting, as long as I'm doing ministry, these questions about target audience and the message that you're trying to bring are important questions to ask for effectiveness. I think the great evangelists over time, which is what I want to be, they knew who their target audience was, and they knew the message that they needed. And that's one of the reasons that they were so successful. So I think that my target audience is Christian men who are fathers themselves, but who are also fatherless. And I know that that will also apply to people who are not Christian men, in the sense that they're, you know, you could be a woman too, and you still will identify with some of these things. But my target audience is men, because men are out of commission. By and large, men, including Christian men, are neutered in so many ways. You know, by our culture, they're put beat down. They're also fatherless. They're abandoned. And many of them are also hindered through addictions, especially pornography. And it's really sapping the life out of us. But a lot of this comes from the fact that we are multiple generations now who are fatherless. And I think we have a very anemic church that has not provided leadership or consistent messaging or a healthy culture. And so there are a lot of men, you may be one of them listening to this right now, that you know you want to follow Jesus, you want to do it right, you have a very hard time being in church, you don't really have a family life, as in your father, you know, maybe your home is broken or whatever, you don't really have a home, a safe place to go to, or someone who really provides the leadership that you long for and that you need for you to be the father and the man that God has called you to be. The world needs men to be men and to be leaders. And I believe women can be leaders, but they will be a different kind of leader than men. There's a particular kind of leadership that is provided only by men and will always be there. The truth is, even when men aren't leading, they're leading. When the world is going to hell in a handbasket, it's because the men are absent. The men provide the leadership, period. They either provide bad leadership or good leadership, but they provide the leadership. And what I'm going to do going forward is to change the name of this podcast, which really a lot of the content will remain the same, but with a clearer focus, and I believe a clearer communication, that what I want to happen from this podcast is for fathers like me to find fellowship with other fathers who want to do the right thing. They want to be a success. They want to be the dad that God's called them to be. They want to be the man that God's called them to be, but they need tools. They need fellowship. They need intellectual stimulation, and they need examples to follow. The father is, you know, we human beings are the image of God. We reflect who God is to the world. And we either do that well or we do it poorly. We all do it imperfectly. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But when we come into Jesus, that's supposed to begin to change. We're supposed to begin to reflect God more accurately. And when we do that, our kids will notice. Our kids will take up the faith and follow Jesus. So it's so important that men be who they're called to be. We will be a Christian nation when men are truly Christian men that have Christian character. But we need fellowship with one another. We need encouragement. And a lot of us need leadership. And I want to provide that on this podcast by giving a solid grounding in the scriptures that is intellectually sound. It's not sensational. It's not emotion driven. It's not browbeating. It's factual. It's based in history. It's based in reality, and it makes sense to our intellect. That's the goal. That's the journey. But it's more than that, too. I want to introduce you to the fathers of our faith. We have so many. Some of them a bunch of them are in the Bible with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, and the apostles, and, of course, Jesus. And all of those also need to be, you know, looked at carefully, because sometimes the heroes of the faith may be a hero in one particular area and an absolute failure in another area. So we're going to explore some of that. But there are heroes of the faith that are ancient, and then there are more modern ones. There are the Martin Luther's, the John Wesley's, all the way to David Wilkerson and A.W. Tozer, to modern heroes like Brother Yun, and even heroines, which are important for men because they, women's stories many times reflect the influence of a man in their life that they, when you hear their stories, you will hear how women view men and how that affects their lives. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share an episode pretty soon from a testimony of my dad's sister and how his conversion affected her life. But also sometimes a woman's testimony of faith challenges men, because sometimes women are filling in the gap to some extent that men are supposed to be filling, because there aren't enough men doing it. And that is a challenge and a wake-up call to us that we need to hear. But also know this, that no woman can ever fill that gap entirely, because she's not a man. And we have unique roles. We have particular roles. We're not better than women. Women are not better than us. We are two halves, two complementary halves of God's image, and we're supposed to together reflect that image. But men have their own version of that calling that can never be fulfilled by a woman. So we're going to be addressing some of that. We're going to be introducing some of these heroes of the faith to you, ancient, modern, and present. And I'm excited to do that. And so that's where we're going. The next podcast episode will be under the title of, the podcast name will change to The Faith of the Fathers. And we've got new intro music, we've got new logos, and some of the logos and all that stuff is still in development. The whole website and stuff is going to change. But I just wanted to let you know that this is the where we're going, and I'm excited about it. And I would love to hear your input about it. You can always connect with me through the website, which is still thegospelforplanetearth.com, but it's also carlgessler.com, but the links are in the show notes as usual. And you can let me know your thoughts there, what your thoughts are about doing going this direction for the podcast. And also, you can join our Telegram channel, which we have two. Well, we have one for the podcast, The Faith of the Fathers. And right now, I've been journaling my discovery of Charles Spurgeon, one of the heroes of the faith, which ultimately will end up in a podcast. But if you would like to just see, just to journey with me as I share what I'm learning about him, I'm doing that on our Telegram channel. We also have our music, my music Telegram channel, which is about worship. It's about the heart songs of each generation. And men do care about music. Many times they don't like singing, and there are reasons for that, which I intend to get into on the podcast at some point. But men identify with music in a very strong way, and I want to recover that for men in the church, that we need to be a singing church again. There's power in it. When God sent out the troops into battle in the days of Israel, in the Bible, He sent out the singers first to go into battle ahead of them. Nothing has changed on that front. I believe that there is great power in music. Our military still marches and sings songs for encouragement. At least I hope they do that. Maybe they've gone too woke for that, but I pray not. But we still are the army of God, and we will sing our way into battle. So that's what I wanted to share today. I got to run now. I'm in a very busy schedule, as I've been working through this stuff while trying to maintain a number of things. So you can pray for me on that front. But I got to go for now, and I look forward to sharing our new podcast next week, The Faith of the Fathers. Please be sure to come back, check it out, let me know what you think, and share it with a man in your life who you think will benefit from it. And also, if there's a woman who also is fatherless, I believe they will connect with this as well. So anyway, we'll see you next week. God bless. And may our wonders never cease.